troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Just getting set up here.
Hi, buddy.
Hi. Can you hear me? Okay, good. How are you doing this evening?
Oh, I'm really struggling, but I'm glad we're having a show. So, you know, it's just oh my gosh, it's just been so intense for so long for me. I'm just you know, managing, but man, just been, you know, life's been really hard.
Yeah, I know that you have been through some really difficult times, and I really my heart goes out to you. I feel for you, and I think about you often. And
thanks, buddy.
We're all in this peculiar place, and
yeah,
boy, I'll tell you, my wife has been such a blessing to me lately. She's just growing in the spirit faster than I am.
Yeah.
And able to teach me stuff. It's just amazing.
That is a big blessing when you two are together like that with one spirit. That's not the norm, because there's a lot of division even amongst married couples.
Right. I know it's not the norm. I know it's not the norm, and it's truly a great blessing for us to be able to have that, share that.
Yeah. But I've been just, you know, I spent some time last week just, you know, giving Pete the benefit of the doubt for a while there. And
right.
Just came up, you know, with some conclusions there. And, you know, it's just like that one website that he's following. It's the guy, it's called Is, Was, and Ever Will Be, or something like that. Do you know which one I'm talking about?
Is that by Mike Vinson or someone else?
Yeah, Mike Vinson.
Oh, Mike Vinson's really apostate.
Now, that guy is scary.
He's scary, right.
He sounds good.
He sounds good, right.
See, and he sounds too good. And then you start realizing, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture here. Yeah, so good. You've already followed him. Because he's got a lot of good stuff to say, and it like gets you sucked in.
Yeah.
But then you realize, then he drops that universal salvation stuff on there, and like, what do you see there, Bill? What have you experienced? Did you listen to some of his stuff?
I never listened to it. I just read through it. I read through some of his stuff. I never bothered to listen, but
now, what stuff grabbed you?
Well, this the universal salvation, and you know, I just, little things in the gospel, talking about Jesus being a created being, and now they're teaching the Christ of Christ or whatever. The
Christ of Christ.
Yeah, it's all garbage, you know. I mean, Jesus Christ is fully God and he's fully man in one person.
Right.
And without salvation, without God, there is no salvation. It's spoken of all over the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. All over the New Testament, he's spoken of as being the Savior.
And Jesus Christ is all over the Old Testament.
Yes, he's all over the Old Testament. And, you know, these people, it's like Peter say, they want to be deceived because they are willingly ignorant, is because they want to somehow bypass God's judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, so as the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same. It's, oh, yeah, they've been saying that God's going to judge the world forever. You know, we've been hearing that forever, see? And nobody can really come to grips that they're going to stand before a holy and righteous God after this life.
Yeah.
And they are totally want to avoid that thought even coming into their mind. And that's why they'll grasp onto so many of these false teachers and stuff.
Yeah, and it's like, whoa, you know, if he's in the desert, you know, if he's in a secret chamber, yep, believe him not. I mean, this is what this stuff is.
It's exactly right. That's right. That's
it's gone into perdition. They're not satisfied with the simple Sabbath rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want more, and they want, they're just not content.
Right. That's just as Paul said in Acts chapter 17, always looking for some new thing, he said.
Yeah.
And rather just being content in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because, you know, it's the living Jesus Christ in you that overcomes the world. You right, can't do this. And the only way that, you know, that you can do this is by obedience to Christ, you know, surrender to God. You know, even the children of Israel that crossed the Sinai, the Red Sea, uh-huh, they saw all the miracles of God and the plagues of Egypt. After 4 or 5 days, they were already whining and wanting to go back.
Yeah.
And God didn't intend to bring the law down from Mount Sinai. Galatians 3:19. It was added because of their disobedience, their transgressions. He just really wanted them to follow them each day in the wilderness. He didn't plan on them having a Mount Sinai law. But because they because they couldn't follow God, because they couldn't live by faith, that Moses brought the laws down from Mount Sinai. And I was just reading it today in my Galatians study, Galatians 3:19. Because that's all God's ever really wanted, was just a people to be obedient.
Yeah.
Listen to His voice and do what I say. Follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. That's all He wanted from Adam and Eve. And nothing has really changed. And man adds all of these works on. Man just adds every form of works possible onto
so he can get away without being judged.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Right. And that's
exactly
why he said, and that's why God said He had a cherub there with a flashing sword in every direction to keep them from climbing back.
Hey, Brother Bob, what's up?
All good. How about yourself? Cool. Sorry I'm late.
That's all right. Well, I think it's not much late, 7:05 or so.
Oh, I've been on good. All good. Good. Pre-show?
Yeah, it's up to you, gentlemen.
Let's do it.
I'll go whatever pre-show you guys want to go with.
Well, I wouldn't mind jumping right into the meat. I mean, I just was thinking about just having a round table.
That sounds fine to me, but if that sounds good with, and Bob would like maybe to take a few minutes to go to just kind of kick the ball around and warm up, throw a few passes.
Yeah, sure. All good.
And we can get into it. And I am able to get out a lot of what the Lord is revealing to me because I have more time than you guys. So I'd be certainly happy to just go with what you guys want to go with tonight.
I listened to your Genesis 9 show today, on and off.
Let's go with those notes, Bill. Whatever you want to do on Genesis chapter 9, too.
Okay.
All good. What was that quote?
Oh. Yeah, world genocide?
Yeah.
Yeah, world homogenized genocide.
Oh, man.
You know, we wouldn't want to make it look like real genocide. It's got to be homogenized first. God provided for all that. He said, go forth and multiply. Don't worry about it. The earth will last as long as until I return. How simple is that?
Right.
And then man's got to go and help God along. Kill the babies, kill the old people, and genocide the people in India who are trying to grow corn and everything else because we surely got to save the planet.
Yeah.
And then they have to buy the poison that's used with those crops.
And they think they're doing good, too. It says they'd be killing you thinking they do God a service.
Yeah. That's the problem.
Because they can't live by faith and they can't be obedient to God. That's all God, like I was telling Chris, that's all God's ever wanted, was just man to be obedient to Him. And this whole idea of saving planet Earth and the Green Muth, it's just all works of men. You know, it's all vanity. This is what Abraham and Sarah did when they when they had the child, Ishmael. They were trying to do it in the works of man. That's why Paul types them in the book of Galatians. Finally, when Abraham and Sarah, they ran out of no other avenues left. They were totally exhausted. They were past the age of having children. There's nothing left that they could do. They were empty before God. Now they have enough faith that God can bring Isaac through them. And you know, in many ways, that's how God works with all of us.
What do you have?
Yeah, that's really
good. He brings you to a point where you have to just rely on him only.
That's very good. Because that's where I'm at right now. I'm just completely at his mercy.
What have you been working on?
Just absolutely broke. My whole financial situation is just in complete turmoil. I don't know why. I've been working my ass off. I just got stuck on a bad job, and nothing's coming in. And I'm just like sitting here staring, going, okay, what are you going to do? You know, I'm behind on my child support, and it's just crazy. And I can't – I just – you know – I don't have an answer for it. Nothing's changed. I mean, I'm busy. I have work in the shop. It's just that, I don't know. It's just, I'm really stretched right now.
You got that business back from that person that couldn't keep their end of the business
deal? Yeah, but there's
no
money in that. There's no money in that yet. Uh-huh. I mean, it's going to be a while. That guy's not paying. I hit him up for a down payment, and he's, you know, balking and squawking because it's tight out there, and
right.
He'll, you know, it'll come. But just for right now, I'm just being real stretched. You know,
I'll be praying for you.
Thanks.
I noticed they dropped gas 40 cents a gallon in Washington the last couple days.
Did they?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So it's a big Democrat state. They want all the Democrats reelected and Obama reelected. So. And I only follow it because we go over there to buy gas because it's about $1 a gallon cheaper than Canada.
Is it?
But I noticed they had a huge drop in the last couple of days. It went $4 down to $3.55.
Yeah.
Just until election's over.
Yeah. Are you still thinking you might see Romney get elected, Chris?
Oh, yeah.
You think so? Okay, well, I'm no expert. I kind of think Obama's going to be reelected, but nothing will surprise me. Let's put it that way.
Nothing.
I just think they need a neocon in the seat again. I mean, for what they're trying to accomplish, I don't think
so. No, they do need a neocon for what they're – that you won't get an argument from me on, yeah. I just figured they're going to have to wait another 4 years, but may not be.
That'd be fine.
May not be. May not be.
I mean, the other hand, with this multitude, you know, this phenomenon, I mean, this is the other thing that's been just weighing on me, is the, you know, this is the state of affairs, and this phenomenon that is the blind Israel, you know, it's like, it's just so amazing that this is what the Lord is choosing. I mean, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles would be come in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like this blindness is so, it's just so astonishing and so, you can't grasp it. It's just the condition of these minds of these masses.
And it's what everybody that you come in contact with. I mean,
they're
completely
deceived.
They're completely deceived, like, right? Thinking that they're not deceived.
And just talking about nonsense day in and day out.
I get nothing but frivolous emails all the time. Just frivolous emails about
and
the world.
I can't stand it anymore.
Yeah.
2 Thessalonians 2:1. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that's straying from orthodoxy or piety, deceit to deceive, delusion, error, and the strong is efficiency, like an energy, operation, strong, effectual, working. That's exactly what's going on, too.
Yeah, that's strong delusion. Not just and delusion, but cause, strong delusion.
For this cause, and that cause is the work that I will do in your day.
Right.
That if you wouldn't believe it. This is, I mean, it's all for God's purpose. And it's like, you know, I'm really coming to the grip. It's actually good. I mean, it's what I'm feeling and what I'm lamenting over, because I'm starting to see the reality of what's going to happen as far as, you know, these people aren't going to get it. You know, they're not going to get all the stuff that we've been studying for so long, but they're going to, you know, it's going to be, you know, Pentecost. It's going to be we're going to be of one accord. All this division.
And the only way that can be is they're going to have to live by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which they haven't. They've been trusting in the arm of man. They trust in the arm of man, and that's what's going to unite the body of Christ. The faith is no longer going to be in the arm of man anymore.
Now, what do you mean by the arm of man? I've never read that.
Works of men. They're going to need to be delivered by the hand of the Lord. In other words, they're going to have faith and be obedient to Christ, and put all of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is what they are not doing today. Their faith is in the system. Their faith is in the election. Their faith is in the economy. Their faith is in the local church. Their faith is in their degrees. Their everything but God. You know, that's what's going to bring them together, is when everyone is put at a point where they have no other alternative, but like Abraham and Sarah, but to totally rely on God.
Right. What an excellent similitude that Abraham and Sarah are for us, for our admonition.
Yeah.
I mean, that is an absolute, you know, amazing picture. What a study that is.
Yeah, I think I sent you an email, too, today about from Romans 5:14. Where Paul also confirms, he says again in the book of Romans, essentially the same thing as he said in 1 Corinthians, where he said that all these be for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age shall come.
Uh-huh.
And he confirmed that again in Romans 5:14. I think it's 5:14.
He did?
Yeah, I sent you an email on it.
Oh, I didn't open
yet. Just like maybe a half hour ago. Maybe I'll just pull it. If I could find it, I'll pull it up and read it here. I thought I sent you. Romans 15:4. I'm sorry. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Yeah.
And that's just
What's the word patience?
Well,
what does that mean? What's the definition of it?
Patience is standing still, just letting God do it. Standing still. Entering into his rest. See, when they went to Hagar to have the child, they weren't patient.
No.
Standing still is I think that's what happened to Jehoshaphat in the Valley of Decision or something. But they said, if you just stand still and listen to the Lord.
Right. And that's like waiting in the house in Acts chapter 2.
Absolutely, right. It's exactly. Absolutely, waiting in the house in Acts chapter 2.
And they don't see it.
I need to hear it, because I want to force things and see. This is what I needed to hear tonight, to just be patient, because, you know, I know it. I just needed to rehear it, you know.
Right. We all need keep in remembrance the word, as Peter said, and Paul said, also keep in remembrance these things. And meditate. That's what meditation is meditating upon the word of God. That's what gives you strength. That's what ministers to you. Is meditation upon the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen. You know, that's absolutely, you know, hiding it in your heart and then meditating on it when it's there.
Yeah.
Bill, you want to go over some of your Genesis chapter 9?
Yeah, I can touch on that. That would be fine.
Are you working on anything else?
I'm just working on Galatians 3 today. I just finished up part 5, and that's why I've got a lot of this in my mind was from that study today about Ishmael and the promises being to the seed, Jesus Christ. Not in seeds as in many, but seeds as in one. And, you know, that's the whole thing. All the promises were to Jesus Christ. It was not to the, you gentlemen know this, it was not to the Jewish nation because they fell away. It was not to, and, you know, we're all Abraham's seed by faith. And it's such an easy thing to see in the book of Galatians. And, but people won't incline an ear, just as it said in Jeremiah 7:32 and 33. It says, because they didn't incline their ear. See, the Holy Ghost will teach you all of this. He will guide you and teach you all truth. But you do have to open up the scriptures and incline your ear. And this is man's part. Man does play a part. It's called surrender. That's why Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, Jeremiah says, and I think it's in 7:32 or 33, that the people wouldn't incline their ear. Instead, they went off following the ways of man. I'll pull it up real quick. Jeremiah 7:33, I think it is. Very telling. Very telling. It coincides very much so with when Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Jeremiah 7. I know it was chapter 7. I think it was 32 or 33. It was maybe three verses. Okay. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it.
Yeah.
Mingling. Any mingling is polluting.
I thought this was the chapter. It said because they wouldn't incline their ear. I really thought it was in Jeremiah 7. But anyway, that's, I can't find the chapter and verse right now. I thought I did. I thought I knew it. But it says, because they go and follow the ways of the flesh, follow the ways of man, and they won't incline their ear. Here it is, verse 24. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And we're all taught today, just like that born free, listen to your heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked of the unregenerate man above all things. And people listen and they walk in the counsels of the imagination of the evil heart. And they won't incline their ear to God. They won't listen to the Holy Ghost. See, that's all God's ever wanted was just a people to obey him. That's all he's ever wanted, even from Adam and Eve. It's just a people that would obey him and follow him by his voice. In fact, God didn't even intend to bring the laws down from Mount Sinai. They crossed the Red Sea, and God didn't give them all these things to do, sacrifice animals and all that. No, he just gave them the law of obedience, just to follow him in the wilderness. And because they couldn't do this, they transgressed the law. They were disobedient. Then God had to bring down the laws of Mount Sinai 90 days later. They were about 3 months in the wilderness. But yeah. If they would have just followed God, been obedient to God, there would have been no need for the laws. It says the law was added in Galatians 3:19. The law was added because of their transgressions. So God didn't have them doing all of this stuff when they went into the wilderness. All they would have to do was just be obedient and follow him. And it's no different today.
Amen. That's exactly what's happening today. And then, you know, I've been reading... Lou Ann sent out an email with Zephaniah in it, and it's just grabbing me. You know, it's a verse that we haven't talked about for a while, in that, you know, I will turn my people to a pure language, that they may all come upon the name of the Lord to serve him and with one consent. But, you know, the Lord, therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And see, I believe that that is happening right now, and that I believe what I've been studying, that indignation is this deception.
Right, it's the strong delusion is the indignation.
That's the indignation.
Yes. And it's literally everywhere.
And you can't see it.
You can't see it, right.
Well, you know, God's people can see it. The remnant can't see it. Right. Because then it keeps going. This is where it really gets good. Zephaniah 3:12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So, I mean, this is all happening right now. There's no question.
Right,
and all this talk about a coming tribulation, I think, is nonsense. I think we're in it. I think we're in it, and it's this deception.
It's deception, right.
Agreed.
And that's what brings the people to the point of brokenness.
And we're
here. The poor in spirit, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3.
Yeah.
And that's he does this through his strange act.
And the big reason I'm so stirred is because I've got so many people that I love that are just so deceived, you know. And, I mean, I really love them, you know.
And I'm very much in the same boat. And you have to have, you know, you have a lot of compassion for these people and a lot of understanding for them.
Yeah.
As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without that passion and understanding and love, then Paul says, I have nothing.
And to understand the importance of this indignation and the importance that, it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's work. He sends strong delusion. It's like, you know, but for the grace of God, there goes I. I mean, why were we, you know, allowed to be waking up out of this slumber? You know,
well, part of it is you, for his purpose, and you inclined a year, you did incline an ear.
Study yourself approved, lively stone not overturned.
It's by his grace. It's all by his grace.
Oh,
but together. The grace of faith was given to all men. The grace to faith, the grace to believe was given to all men.
And then you chose. You had a choice in the matter.
You had a choice in the matter, right.
Multitudes in the valley of decision, yeah. You know, we decide which way we go.
Choose this day whom you will serve.
Yeah.
Right.
And remember what Joshua said. He said, my house chooses to serve the Lord.
For me and my house, I will serve the Lord, right?
But I look at it as, so you, at that time, same with me, I was in Babylon, I was in Egypt, I was in Rome. Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her the plagues. And the church came out of that, and then I was able to see it. Now
see the forest through the trees, really. When you're in the
Makes you wonder if that's where that saying came
from. It makes you wonder, right. So many of those sayings all came from the Bible, I believe. And that certainly, we understand who the forest is and who the trees are, so that saying makes sense.
Yeah. But, you know, don't be partaker in these iniquities and plagues. The plagues are the deception. You know, that's the...
Yes.
The plagues.
How about we go with that and try and bring out... Actually, Bill and I were talking about doing a Christmas show in October. There's another... form of deception that people are under where, I mean, it plainly states don't bring a tree into your house. Don't put a bow on package.
That's if you're aware of it. If you're not aware of it, most Christians are not aware of this. Now, once you have the knowledge of it, now it's something different. Now you need to listen to his voice and be obedient to his voice. But many, many Christians are just not... I don't know what percent, but I would say probably 70% of them don't even know that these are...
Never even considered that
Never even
wrong
considered
with
it, right, exactly. So we need to have compassion on them in their ignorance.
Yes, we do. And we need to teach them, you know, and that's what I just want to teach the truth with love. I'm trying so hard to do that
because there's so many of these people hurting. So many of these people are hurting out there and really looking for truth. Many of them are. Now, I think Halloween's a little more obvious. I think, you know, people should, Christians should recognize that Halloween is something evil.
But you're, you see those, that plague.
Oh, yes.
You understand that plague.
Yeah, they're all, they give you candy and rot your teeth. There's part of the plague right there.
Uh-huh.
You know, but it's Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you.
Amen.
That's how you're able to understand what the Lord's telling you, that this is all bad going on in your generation.
Right. And, see, when you're born again, go ahead, Brother Bob, I'm sorry.
I was just saying that, as you said, Bill, when you're born again, when you're buried and you come out and you're baptized to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's, then you recognize that.
Yes, the Lord is going to give you more life to walk in your sanctification walk. And I believe your sanctification is to the very end. A lot of people will say, well, you reach a point of you're completely sanctified. I don't think so. I think your sanctification is all the way to the end. You're always going to be growing. You're always going to be learning in Christ. There was a time when you put your faith in the Lord. You were born again, born of the Spirit. Right then, the Holy Spirit inhabited you. You were saved. You receive the Spirit of promise, and now begins your sanctification walk, which needs to be obedient to Christ when he reveals this to you. Like I said, many Christians haven't been revealed this thing about Christmas yet. And so many things I've been revealed, but the Lord has revealed to me in the last year that I never even knew before. And I believe that this goes on in your sanctification walk all through your life.
Oh, I do too. And I also believe that... you know, each believer does spend time backsliding, and
well, yes, that's how they take root downward and bear fruit upward again.
Right. See, yeah, that's exactly what I was getting at.
Now, falling away from the faith is really not backsliding. There's a lot of Christians that backslide, just like we said, we read here in Jeremiah 7, I think 24, where they didn't incline their ear and they went backwards. That's backsliding. But the Lord will restore them again. That's not the same as is completely falling away. When you completely fall away, you trample underfoot the blood of Christ.
Right.
Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. And many Christians have not done that. They have not done, they've just backslidden into apostasy. And I do believe that the Lord is going to restore many of them.
Yeah, and then, you know, that's a good,
Did we not get restored?
Yeah,
the worst of the worst.
What makes us so special that others can't be restored?
No, that's right. You know, and it's just I'm still trying to get a good understanding of the fate of the fallen church, mm-hmm. the ones that are back under bondage to Jerusalem below. You know, and. You know,
I believe it's those that put their trust in the flesh. I really believe that's when you have your trust in the flesh, you're looking for Jerusalem below. You're looking for earthly things. You're looking for earthly answers. And you're not dependent. You're supposed to be totally dependent on the Father. Now, I know that we know that this is very, very hard to do. And God will chastise you in your walk, and he will bring you to that point. But where you need to be totally dependent on the Father. And this is like strange talk for the secular Christian world. What we're speaking here is strange words to them, because the world has made so many inventions how they could be saved, see, and they don't have anything to worry about.
And I've got a really good way of presenting my question, and I'm really, you know, interested to hear what you have to say about it, both you guys.
Okay. Let's start with that.
Okay.
Let's start with whatever it is.
The point is, is to be saved.
Right.
And what that means is, we go through the first death, so that the second death has no sting.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yes.
So what we're talking about here is that the professing church, the apostate Christians, who are back in bondage to Agar, will not, you know, they will experience the sting of the second death.
Some of them did experience the sting of the second death when Moses came down from the mountain in Exodus chapter 32. Remember, he pleaded with God that God repent and turn from his wrath. And God did turn from his wrath because he was going to destroy, he was going to wax the whole Israel thing there and start over with Moses and his family, I guess. But he only came down and destroyed the wicked. I think it was 20, I don't know, was it 23,000, Paul says? In
right.
Yeah. And so he didn't destroy all of, he didn't destroy all of the Hebrews. There was only 23 that were destroyed there. 23,000. And,
now what did they experience? They experienced the second death?
Well, that's a type and shadow of it, I would say, yeah. That's a type and shadow of those who experienced the second death. I think Moses gave them a choice who they were going to stand with. If I remember correctly in that chapter, Exodus 32, that was before he went back up on the mountain a second time. And, that's really amazing. Moses interceding with the Lord there. And the Lord said he turned from the evil that he thought to do. Boy, I mean, I never really focused on that. That makes you want to understand evil a little bit more, because the Lord said, well, he turned from the evil that he thought he should do to them. And it was because of Moses' intercession with the people. I mean, with God in prayer, you know, and he said, you know, you brought these people all the way out of Egypt. You performed all those miracles. And now to just destroy all the people, the people back in Egypt are going to be saying, aha, we told you that he just led them out in the wilderness so they would die.
Yeah.
And what a powerful story that is in Exodus chapter 32.
Have you done studies on that?
I've never done a complete audio study of the whole chapter of Exodus. I've done the first part, yeah. We've done the first part many times. We've talked about that, the golden calf and the... And the
way that Moses is a type of Christ, where he's gone,
right?
And
he's
the people
gone.
At the bottom are going, where is the promise of his coming?
And he's the deliverer, who's a type of Christ, pleading with the Father for the salvation of his people.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's what Jesus did for us.
Amen. And does.
And does continue. Right. And does right. And continue right. It's ongoing continuance. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord from whom all blessings come.
Yeah, that's just fantastic. But yeah, that's amazing that the Lord didn't even want to do that.
Yeah.
But his people forced him into it.
Yeah. And I still don't understand fully those verses there that were the Lord repented from the evil that he thought to do and all that. And I think I have a fairly good understanding, but in the days and years to come, I would pray and hope that the Lord would reveal more understanding of that to me.
And see, all this is just all just continual, confirming free will, because this is all a function of free will.
Absolutely. It's all a function.
Love can't be love without the free will.
Exactly.
And it can go either way. The Lord is taking a chance, actually, you know, giving us free will, knowing full well we could go either way.
Right.
But the ones that go his way are the ones that he will be able to experience true fellowship with and true love with.
Exactly.
You know, and then...
And you know...
You know, it's just very challenging, though. Well, go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you
off.
Well,
this thing about free will, they just keep parroting sovereignty of God, which is nowhere in the Bible. The word sovereign's not even in the Bible. What's in the Bible is his omniscience, you know, his all-presence, his all-knowing.
And you mean there's no such thing as a sovereign citizen?
But God is all power and authority.
Yeah.
So if man makes a decision and he makes a wrong choice, God's not going to lose his power and authority or his sovereignty. He's still in control of everything. And man still has a free choice. It's just so simple, really. If you just let the Holy Spirit teach you the scriptures, he will teach you the truth. people have been deceived by these liars for centuries. Yeah. And my heart really goes out to these people because I know a lot of them really do want the truth, and they put their trust in these wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is so disturbing. But then, you know, getting back to the second death, and I'm really trying to understand it. And I know that you've done studies on that. Yeah, I thought you did it really deep one time when we were into the thousand-year reign.
Revelation, but, yeah.
But the...
Is this the utterly perish?
This is where I'm going, is... And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, those are pretty powerful words, you know. And there is no getting around the fact that, you know, they're damned. I mean, this is...
Right, and what is the word he used in there? What's the word that he used in there? What's the key word that he used is believe. What did he say in John 3:18? He said...
They believe
him,
not.
Them that believe are... He said, them that believe on him shall have everlasting life or whatever. I'm just paraphrasing. But them... No, he said, them that believe are not under condemnation. But them that... don't believe or believe not are already condemned.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about. It's about the believers. That's really what it's all about, is the believers. You know, you have Christians with a capital C, you got the elect, you got the saints, you got all of these names and scriptures, but really it boils down to the believers. That's what it boils down to, the believers.
And I'm looking at the word damned here, and it's really about... you know, by implication, to try, condemn, punish. It's really basically means to find guilty. You know, that's what damned means.
No.
To be found guilty. So, you know, what is that? And I'm just really trying to get to the bottom of.
Well,
of
I ask you this question: if you have no free will and it's not your fault and you were born a sinner, can the God of the Bible, who we know is justice, can he condemn you?
No.
Of course not. That's just the full way to Scripture will tell a Christian that immediately. If they've done any time, that's not the character and authority of God that's in the Scriptures. That's the
character. That's why the work on the cross was just so amazing and brilliant. Because, you know, it gets into the Jesus paid for our sins thing that we go around and around about, but we don't go around about it. I think we all have a pretty good grip on that, but, you know, what God was able to do is he was able to forgive us. But he, without compromising his law, so that Jesus made it possible for justice to
be served without compromising his righteousness, really.
Right.
Because we're made righteous through faith. Remember Abraham, even his faith was accounted to him. Righteousness was accounted to him through faith or whatever.
Right. The just for the unjust.
Yeah, the just and, for the unjust, yes.
But if God had just forgave us without any type of atonement or propitiation and all the, you know, the deep understanding concerning the atoning work on the cross. You know, there's no way that our salvation would be what it is then coupled with the fact that Christ suffered and his suffering perfected that salvation, you know, that he was able to identify with us in all ways. And then, you know,
right, that he makes the perfect mediator unto God.
Yeah.
Jesus the man, because he suffers all of the same and more of what we suffer in this world, and he's fully God himself. You know, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The human mind can't understand that.
Right.
You don't even need to try to. So he is the perfect mediator. This is the love of God. The love of Jesus Christ on the cross is so deep that we can't even possibly imagine it. It's just beyond, you know, it's as deep as the outer spaces. And this is Jesus Christ and him crucified. This message is lost today in the church.
Right.
Because they preach the world, because that's who hears them is the world.
And then when we partake, there's a really key word going on, I'm really been seeing it lately, is the word partake. And when we partake in... you know, suffering and, you know, pick up our cross. You know, by picking up our cross, you know, the reference is that we partake in that, you know, in identifying with Christ.
Right, that's a partisan suffering. Of Christ. Partisan
and then,
of Christ.
And then it also refers to that same thing. And on the counter of that is that we don't partake in the second death when we do that. When we partake in picking up our cross, right. We don't partake in the second death.
Picking up the cross.
So there's a connection there, you know.
You know, Jesus said, so the Father send me, I send you. See, it's the same thing. So the Father send me, I send you. See,
amen.
Christians have got this idea through Joyce Myers and all of these Joel Osteens and that, you know, you're just supposed to have your, you know, what they call it, your best life now and all the blessings in the world and all the lusts of the flesh. And that's not what, you know, Jesus said. It says, the Father sent me, I send you. That's such a powerful statement by the Savior there.
Absolutely amazing.
I mean, he was one of the poorest man that ever lived on earth, probably.
And you know,
in fact, he was the poorest man that ever lived.
He died, you know, he died absolutely heartbroken, you know.
Heartbroken and not even a place to be buried.
That's where it ended up.
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm actually seeing the type and shadow for us.
Yeah.
Really. And I actually believe that this thing is just going to keep continuing to be worse and worse, and God's people will just be completely, you know, persecuted and trodden down more and more and more. And, you know, identifying with Christ as, you know, the man of sorrows and associated with suffering.
Right. I saw this in the Waldensians and the Albigensians. They were persecuted beyond belief, suffering by the Catholic Church. Then the Protestant Church broke off, and they were just another horn to the Catholic Church. And through Calvinism, they started persecuting the Waldensians and Albigensians again. So now they got the Protestants and the Catholics persecuting the remnant.
Yeah. That's an amazing study. I'd like to look into that. Gordon is a big authority on them.
You know, out of those people came the Quakers and the Amish and the Mennonites. But they came through the Anabaptists. And they didn't believe in government. They didn't get. They would not get any seat in government. They didn't believe in organized church religion. They didn't believe in none of this. And they were persecuted as well by the Protestants in England, as well as they were the Catholics. And even the Quakers, they don't believe in any religious sacraments whatsoever in the flesh. Eating the cracker, water.
Right. Well, that's what I came out of. You know, I came out of the Friends denomination, and they hardly ever did communion.
Yeah,
as
it's a
counter
all spiritual.
Yeah. Yeah, and I got to say 20 years ago when I first went in there, it was good, you know, but they embraced all the Bill Hybels, Rick Warren you know, garbage and you know the leaven, the whole loaf, and now that's just a Best Life Now seeker friendly community center.
Right.
For the most part, not to say there's not remnant in there. But they don't see what's been done.
So you didn't really have religious freedom under the so-called Reformation. As long as you agreed with the Protestant sects, the Lutheran teachings, and the Calvin teachings, then you had some kind of freedom. But if you didn't agree with that stuff, you didn't have freedom in the Reformation. It was just another group after you, like the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Well, you didn't stay in the seven. You went on to the eighth.
Right. They didn't stay in the seven. They went on to the eighth. Right.
They building and climbing and following the precepts of men. That was in Isaiah chapter 30, a big part of a study that I did a couple weeks ago with the Lord's the work that if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it.
Yeah.
And it's the following the teachings of man. And they're all great ideas, too. That's, you know, I have to say, the stuff these guys come up with is fantastic. But unfortunately, it's just not what the Lord wants. It's not the Lord's plan, because he has a perfect plan.
Right.
And if he were to tell us, we wouldn't believe it, and it's true. But the plan is to allow these transgressors to basically, you know, it's 200,000 horsemen that are you know, have completely infiltrated his house. And that's for this cause.
That's for this cause, right. You know, I think back to the serpent in the garden, and really that was the Lord's strange act there, placing the serpent in the garden. That was the beginning of the strange act. And he allowed the transgressors there.
And I'm thinking, too, is this this serpent, I don't believe there was a serpent there. It was a serpent in the heart of Adam and Eve.
You know, I've always wondered about that. The Lord has never given me the understanding of it. I've been waiting for 3 or 4 years now to really understand what you're saying about the serpent in the garden.
I believe the serpent was in Adam and Eve's heart.
And you might be right. I just don't know. We know it was in Cain's heart.
Yeah. And then I saw our friend Donna on Fanatic for Jesus. I love her site.
Mm-hmm.
There's a guy on there who's been on the Sound Doctrine comments, Born Again Soldier, I think his name is. And he's got a good website. He exposes some deep deception. He's got a big thing on Paul Washer on his website.
Right. Paul Washer's a closet Calvinist.
Yeah, he is for sure. And you know, he's right in the same camp as John MacArthur. And they've been sent strong delusion.
Yeah.
You know, there's a power and authority that's abused there. And he's got a complete expose on them.
Does Paul Washer have a little more truth than the rest of them? I believe so.
Yeah.
But, it's not really the faith in Jesus Christ that he does the work in you. That's the point that they're missing. It's a works doctrine of men.
Yeah.
And that's all, you know, Calvinism has always been that. It came from Augustine. It's been the same doctrine for 1600 years.
Yeah.
Brother Bob, what would you like to chime in on? Hello? Did we lose Bob?
Yeah, he might be taking a break.
Oh, okay.
But that's okay. You know, we're...
That's fine, yeah. I just felt we were going, and words from the Spirit were flowing. I mean, why stop it?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
And then it's hard to backtrack and get those, you know, get a grasp on those, the whole thoughts again, you know?
And I absolutely agree. And we'll, you know, that's what we'll do. And we'll just, put this out. I mean, I just needed a show like this tonight because I'm, you know, I'm longing for fellowship, and I'm getting so much out of this right now. It's been these studies are more and more demanding. You know, all the stuff that the prophets went through is, you know, the Daniel turning pale and you know, Ezekiel getting sick and John, you know, bitter to his stomach and all that stuff, you know, I feel that all the time.
Yeah.
The heavier this information that the Lord brings out gets, you know, the harder it is to carry, and the longer it takes to recover between shows, you know.
Yeah.
That's what I'm experiencing. So it's just nice to have a time of sitting around the campfire and just sharing with the Lord's you know, what we're feeling and seeing and stuff.
Yeah, amen. I had gotten a quote from, I was reading that guy's website and how he broke down that, I forget the chapter now. Maybe I'll look for it while we're discussing.
But I'm seeing a dimension to this. I am seeing, you know, with all the stuff that we've been dealing with Pete and all the, you know, the doctrines that have been floating around there, and then I have given it the benefit of the doubt. You know, I gotta say that there's a handful of interesting things that I am not gonna throw the baby out the bathwater, but I've come full circle to the point where I just flat don't see this universal salvation at all. And it's just my spirit. Just I mean, the one guy that what's his name? Mike Levin or
Mike Vincent?
Mike Vincent, right. Very, very convincing, very smooth.
Yes,
you know, seems humble, but something's wrong. There's something wrong, and it's creepy.
Right.
And it's the Holy Spirit leading us because there's something wrong, and then, you know, you just step back and then you realize. But there is some, I have gleaned some truth out of it because there has been some observations that he's made that I see. And the one thing, you know, with I finally got something, and it was actually Pete that posted it on his blog, but the fact that John looked behind him and basically saw what had happened to him. And I'm telling you, that's how it was for me. I mean, I look back now and I see what's happened to me as Jesus Christ is being revealed in me. You know, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in a man, in the heart of a man, as he defeats the beast. You know, the beast that's in his heart, and Babylon that's in his heart. And then, but this is the most amazing thing of all. You know, the Lord is this word. You know, I mean, I'm telling you now, this Bible is our lifeblood. There is no way we could possibly even consider, you know, taking one foot without having this word hidden in our heart. So anybody that comes against this scripture and then goes against the, you know, with the multiple translations and stuff like that, I'm not going to say the King James is flawless, but it's pretty good. And, you know, I absolutely believe it's the beacon the Lord gave us to navigate the end times. There's no question in my mind, even with its faults. And if it's got its, you know, glitches, possibly, you know, they almost add to it because, and I can't even really say anything, really. I mean, I have no, I hear people talk about, you know, inconsistencies in the King James, but there is nothing that stands out in my mind as a problem, as problematic, but,
really, it's, if you weigh everything against the full counsel of God,
yeah,
you'll find, and occasionally you'll come across something you just don't understand, and you just wait on it. That's all. That's all you can do is wait.
And you don't force it.
Yeah, and the answer will come. Yes, the Lord will reveal in His due time. And I believe that, you know, the King James Bible is the declared Word of God. When you consider and you take in the whole counsel of God and the whole full weight of Scripture, that with the King James, it's there.
Yeah. But as far as this, then, and I see what these guys are doing, Bill and Bob, is what they're doing is they're taking the spiritual too far.
Go too far with the literal or the spiritual, either one.
Yes, you can.
I call it drifting to either end of the gene pool.
Uh-huh.
And
you know, we have to be careful with the metaphor that the Lord gives us.
Yes.
And we see it, and, you know, it's like you can clearly teach that the sword is this deception that comes out of the mouths of the false prophets. And, you know, that's a spiritual understanding that, but, you know, then you can go too far where you, you know, spiritualize everything and spiritualize it to the point of, it's not effect, you know, till it's of no effect kind of thing. And I see that going on with these
guys.
You
know, who I believe handles both very well is, our brother Bill White over there on Soul Refuge.
Oh, he's good.
And he understands both the spiritual and the literal.
Yeah. But as far as like the beast, you know, we've come to the conclusion ourselves that the beast is, you know, man. It's man. It's man, the flesh, but then you take it on further.
There is a literal. Communitive form of the beast through humanism.
Right.
It's absolutely will come out in the literal. It's coming out right now.
Because these people that are running the show that have the beast in them, in their hearts, are bringing this out into the physical. And so it like self-manifests.
Right. That's why the battle is within ourselves. Because you're not going to change anything till you change yourself.
Right. And then the fact that Babylon, you know, we got to get Babylon out of us, but then Babylon is out there in the physical because the people that aren't, you know, having Jesus Christ revealed in them, which is what the book of Revelation is, and, you know, the process, the journey through the spiritual wilderness as the Lord, you know, refines us through fire and, you know, prepares us for His kingdom. And as the kingdom is revealed in us, and the kingdom is in us, and Babylon is in us, and, you know, Babylon comes out of us. You know, we get rid of Babylon in us as far as, you know, come out of her, my people, and that means getting Babylon out of you, too, and, you know, it's like a reciprocal thing there. When the kingdom, when we know clearly the kingdom of God is inside, is within you, and, you know, it's just, it all goes full circle. But, you know, this is what we're seeing today is the physical manifestations of this. You know, you have to address them because they're here, very real, and, you know, nothing more than this political scene. And, you know, I
you got the whole country divided and fighting with each other. You know, the Satan loves it, this politics stuff.
Oh, my goodness. They sure do have this thing divided. That's their goal. And the stuff I'm seeing right now is just so startling. You know, with the money and this QE indefinite and the way they're buying up all the derivatives. And it's just so, it's racketeering. And that's what the federal government is doing. They are guilty of racketeering. And, I just had something hit me. I'm sitting there watching a documentary with my little boy about the building of the tunnel, you know, the tunnel that went under the English Channel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Cost them $21 billion to build that, okay? And they're buying up $40 billion of mortgages a month. So it puts into perspective, you know, the money
transferring
right now. But they're buying up the derivatives from the banks, and then the banks are taking the money and buying treasuries from the Fed. So it's like, they're just trading bad checks,
right,
creating this false wealth.
Right, Peter's paying.
It's all evil. It's all pure evil. It's a Ponzi scheme beyond comprehension over what Bernie Madoff was.
Right, it's Bernie Madoff on steroids, yeah.
Absolutely. And it's really amazing where it's going to end, you know?
And, you know, that's what the priests were doing in the Book of Malachi. You know, they were embezzling all of the tithes and.
Were they?
Yeah. And this, you know, if you think back to Nehemiah, for example, he didn't want any money, didn't want any help, he didn't want nothing from outsiders.
Yeah.
He did it all on his own.
What a great study, Nehemiah.
What a great story. Now you get to King Herod in 17 BC when he decided to spend what we would think today is in tens of millions and millions, I don't know, even billions maybe, on rebuilding that temple in 17 BC. And it was just incredible.
That's what Herod did.
Yeah, that's what Herod did. Now the Jewish priesthood is beholden to Herod. See,
right.
Nehemiah didn't want anybody to be beholden to him.
Right.
He didn't want to have to compromise with anybody.
Nehemiah built it, and it was just kind of a...
But he built it with his own funds and everything.
Yeah.
A lot of people come to him. They were trying to get involved. They were trying to... mingle with him so they could have an influence and everything. And Nehemiah wanted no part of it. So the Jews became very beholden to the Edomite King Herod because he put so much money in rebuilding the temple.
Yeah. And this is what we're seeing today. You know, I don't forward a quarter of them to you guys, the Elijah list, and more than once a week now, they've got these things going.
They're almost like reading the funny papers.
It says, is God pushing you to incorporate as a 501c3? And it's like, you know, Gordon came back with a comment.
Yeah, we saw that guy on it. He says, and I've done over thousands of these or something. I don't know.
Yeah. Is God pushing you right now?
I can pick you up with God if you need to be in it.
And that's exactly what's going on. And it's a repeat of Herod. It's a repeat of the Nazi Germany, because it all happened back then, too. And you're seeing all that right now. And, you know, there's the video. The first group of graduates is coming out of the FEMA training. And it interviews them. Oh. I post that somewhere. It says, we don't know what we're going to do, but we know we're going to do whatever they tell us. And it's the Gestapo.
Right. Even some of these people that really aren't into the spiritual end of it, they haven't quite got it yet. Some of them have gotten a hold of this stuff.
Yeah.
And they're seeing partially. You know, they're seeing partially.
Well, I'm going to tell you what I really think that is. I think it's the rye. There's the barley.
Yeah, we've always been in kind of a wonderment over what the rye was.
And I really believe, because there is a level of understanding. They see the apostasy. They're still looking for the Antichrist. They're still looking for the rebuilt temple and the strong delusion that's coming. But they do see a level. But you know, it all gets down to Galatians chapter 4 with the bondage to Agar, because it's the ultimate signature on all the apostasies, that their reverence to the Jerusalem below.
Yeah.
You know, they don't see that they are, part of Jerusalem above. Well, they're not part of Jerusalem above, but they're called to be born again and to be born from above and to be built into the walls of New Jerusalem. But man, you know, Satan has man looking at things through flesh eyes. You know, says the little horn has the eyes of a man. And he keeps everybody looking at things through fleshly eyes and interpreting scripture with the flesh. And, you know, that's why we're in this pickle that we're in. But, it was neat today, too, when I was listening to your show on on Genesis chapter 9. And you basically were describing the multitudes.
Yeah.
And, this elusive identity known as the multitude that we've gone back and forth. You know, we've been wanting to do a study on the multitude for years, and we've never been able to do it because it's just so big.
Yeah, you know, it is. It's a very big thing, you know.
And when you make a statement like there's two groups of people, there's people that are born again and people that aren't. And, I mean, it's like that is a pretty much all-encompassing thing. But in that group that aren't, you know, we've got the serpents, scorpions, we've got...
Yeah, we do have different people, right? There's no question about it.
That's the elusive part.
That's the elusive part. And even the serpents can come to the truth. You know, I don't know. What was Nicodemus? Was a rich ruler of the Jews?
Yeah, heck, Paul. You know, Saul.
Paul, King Saul, right? There's an amazing story in itself, King Saul, so... that's why we're not to pull up the tares. But, you know, Jesus attacked the religious establishment more than anything.
Yeah.
More than he did the, because of the holier than thou, we're better than you, like the man that was praying at the wall. He says, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there. You see how great I am, God? I give tithes every week. I fast once a week. I'm glad I'm not like that. See, and that's, we can all come like that. We all, that's the pharisaical, separation.
Yeah.
And that's not a good thing. And that was who Jesus was after, was those, you know, I mean, not after, but I mean, that's who he really attacked more than just the multitudes of people.
And that's who I have such a, I'm so drawn to exposing them myself.
Right.
I can't get away from it. And I take a lot of, a lot of flack for it, you know, by those people, because I'm surrounded by religious leaders and am construed as, I just engaged another guy through the email. I sent out an email to, about that last show about the work that, if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. And one guy piped up back and said, "What are you trying to build?" And I, it led into a big con. I said, "I'm not trying to build anything."
Well, Jesus told him in John 5:29, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." In them ye think ye have eternal life.
Yeah.
He says, "For they are they that testify of me." And that's what this religious establishment, this religious, these religious Pharisees, they're the Christian Pharisees today. They think that they have eternal life in the scriptures, but they don't search the scriptures that testify of Jesus Christ being that eternal life.
Yeah, and they ended up crucifying him.
Yeah, and that's what they're doing today. They're crucifying
him. That's what they're doing today.
Yeah, afresh, just Paul says, and I believe Hebrews chapter 10, they crucified.
And that gets to another point too. When those guys were talking about Christ, and the Christ, on one level, Christ indwelling the body, there's truth to that. But it's like the way they present it, it just gets a little.
No,
weird.
It's not. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to do a breakout study on that. And we discussed it a couple years ago, the coming of Son of Man. That is when the Holy Ghost indwells his people.
Yeah.
It's the lightning that comes from the east to the west. That's the spreading of the gospel news.
When he comes in the flesh.
Yeah, that's him with the seven eyes seeking it throughout the earth in the book of Revelation, you know.
Right.
And he inhabits his people. There's no question beyond doubt that that takes place.
Yeah, and those eyes are us.
Yeah.
And we're out looking for people that whose heart is perfect towards God.
Yes, right.
And telling them to fear God. You know, what does it say about the 144,000 in Revelation 14?
So those are the Abba Father, where they cry, Abba Father, and you're spiritually adopted into the family. But there's still the second coming of Christ, where you are adopted in the family again, and Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 8.
And he speaks about it in...
Because he's waiting on it himself. Here, Paul is a born-again Christian. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's waiting on this adoption. So, you know, this is the day of the Lord. There's really, like you could say, there's 2 days of the Lord's. It's when he inhabits his people from Pentecost, and it's also the day of the Lord when he returns.
And, you know, you're talking about the connection between Galatians and Romans. And, you know, I was just reading Galatians chapter 4. You know, I was reading studying Agar earlier today. And it's how Galatians chapter 4 starts out. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's where it is there. And this is a big thing. I was going to ask you about this.
Okay.
Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son.
All right, I can tell you what that is.
I know you know that. What is
John
that?
John chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. See, the reason we were redeemed is because we were servants of sin.
We were servants.
We are servants of sin. And that's why he tells them about them being servants of sin in John 8:34. Then the very next verse, 8:35, he says, the servant abideth not in the house forever. He's talking about the servant of sin.
That's what that means. Okay.
But the son abideth forever. So you have to be in the vine to abide forever. The servant of sin is not going to abide in the house forever. In other words, if you're not sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not purified in your sanctification walk, if you fall away, you're a servant. You're not going to abide forever in the house.
No, you're going to be cut off.
And you need 34 and 35 to put them together, those two verses. And you'll find out who the servant is. Because he just tells them in the verse before, when they said, well, we don't need to be free. We are of our Abraham father. And then he tells them they're the servants of sin. And he says, the servant abideth not. And that's what he's talking about. The servant of sin is not going to abide in the house forever. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sin.
Amen.
And that's the living Christ in you. You know, it's not just this simple confession. And you're written down in a church register and you're water baptized and you made an altar call. No, it's a walk of faith for the rest of your days.
And then you are when you're redeemed.
You're still redeemed and sealed by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise, yes. Everybody that's born again in Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Right.
What that means is if you do not fall away from the faith, if you keep him, he'll keep you. God is true and faithful. The Holy Spirit and God will do everything within his power unless you just totally reject him and trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's really what the falling away is. You just trample underfoot the blood of Christ. You crucify him afresh.
And you're not, you know.
And that's not backsliding. A lot of Christians backslide and they could still come back and they still have an advocate for sin. They could still come back to God.
But there's the connection with being redeemed and then, you know, redeemed from the earth and you're no longer an earth dweller.
Right, you're no longer an earth dweller, right.
In other words, you're no longer worshiping the beast. Because
right, and I just saw...
Them that dwell on the earth are the worship of the beast.
Right, and I think the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah called them the children of men.
Uh-huh.
It's the same thing. The children of men. Yeah, the children of men. It's the earth dwellers.
Well.
And, you know, a lot of Christians have backslidden and they've, but they take root downward and bear fruit again upward.
Yeah. And I keep going back and forth with, you know, the stuff that Sue teaches as far as her, you know, unswaying convictions concerning the multitude and their fate. And I go back and forth, you know, because I see this whole dynamic going on all through time, like the Waldensians.
Right,
and,
well, here, let me...
And were certainly, you know, martyred
right.
for their faith.
Right.
And et cetera. And it's like, tell them about the coming tribulation. You know, I absolutely see the whole New Testament as the tribulation.
Right.
That we share in tribulation.
Well, Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Being of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
But there's something that happens as far
but
as...
But I still believe that... It's obvious the direction that the world is heading. Yeah. I mean, you see it, I see it.
But, you know, the serpents and scorpions and their effect, in like Revelation chapter 9, you know, I see those judgments absolutely fully underway and probably have been possibly since the cross. The work, that's the work that, you know, that we wouldn't believe, the fact that the Lord sends false teachers into his house. You know, sends a strong delusion for this cause, but the as it goes back and forth between the physical and the spiritual, and this manifests, I really believe there is a ultimate manifestation of them being set, because there is reference to that in the Old Testament, that they go to the left or go to the right, you know, really. Becoming serpents and scorpions in that they're set. You know, I really believe that there is a time when all these things are set. And, you know, this is what, well, Sue calls the sealing, which I have trouble with because, you know, I see we're all sealed.
You're sealed by, when you're born again, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean you can't fall away.
No.
That doesn't, but that means that Jesus will carry you all the way if you have the faith. If you keep the faith, that's what it's about, is keeping the faith. And Jesus will carry you all the way.
But it's so heartbreaking to see these loved ones that are struggling with the flesh and struggling with the man-made system.
Oh, I know. It's very heartbreaking. It's very, very heartbreaking.
The psychologies and the... And I mean, really, even the small group and the dependency on the programs and the systems for their ongoing filling, you know, when, you know, it couldn't be any more of an analogy of someone thirsting than the woman at the well. I mean, she had, you know, five husbands and was living with a sixth. You know, it's pretty safe to say she was thirsty.
Yes.
And then when Jesus said, come to, you know, me, I will, you know, give you fountains of living water, and you won't thirst again. You know, I mean, that is just so gigantic. And that's what we're talking about.
That's what we're talking about, right.
When you come to Christ.
And they're not getting this in the church.
They're not getting it in the church. Because then the church would crumble. Because the church needs to keep them thirsting after their stuff.
Right, they're broken, their audio programs. That have no water. So they keep you thirsting after their thought, right?
That's exactly what that is right there. We've, you know, dug for ourselves our own cisterns. That verse of scripture gets bigger and bigger every year.
Yeah, it does, right. It gets bigger and bigger every year, right. And these poor people that are going there seeking, like you said, you knew a gentleman there that he committed suicide or something.
Yeah.
And the church could just, you know, give him some water. They didn't have any water to give him, you know.
They just had him
things of this world to give him.
And they had nothing.
Yeah, there are people out there that are hurting, that's for sure. And they're seeking the Lord. And that's why the greater damnation is to the false prophets. I mean, it's all over Scripture.
Yeah.
It's all over. The greatest enemy that I can find in the Bible is the false prophet. I mean, going all the way back to the serpent in the garden.
Yeah. And that's why we're all just... We can't lose sight of the race that's before us as far as being ready to give account to these people that are hurting, you know. And you know, it's really perplexing because I see so many remnant are hurting right now. But you know, what is that? What is God doing? You know, we just have to wait and see, because I do know so many that are struggling, people I talk to, and you know, remnant followers of the show and things that are sharing their hearts. And I, you know, I know that so many of us are hurting right now, just being stretched with our faith, and you know, it's just it's hard to understand, because you know, we're supposed to be strong and to be pillars in the temple for the multitude. You know, we think, you know, those who understand among the people will instruct many, but sometimes I feel like, man, am I going to be able to do that? But you know, I know I will. I know we will be. It's just tough. You know, it's just tough. And you know, I wonder, there's so much disagreement even in the remnant camp. But I'm just convinced now that it's just going to be the Lord that's going to bring us together. The Lord gathers the elect from the four winds, and that means that, you know, He makes us of one accord.
Right. The only way you can be one accord in Acts chapter 2 is if people don't think of self. As long as people are thinking of self, Acts chapter 2 can't take place.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And a man tries to do it through the flesh, and it's called communism, and it's a bunch of takers instead of givers. That's why it doesn't work.
Yeah. Well, that's all I have for tonight. I'm getting kind of tired.
Yeah, I'm really a little weary
so
myself.
So grateful to be with you.
Very much guys. So. And hopefully we can get back and do this again a little sooner this time.
Yeah, let's try for that.
Okay, well, I want to thank you, Brother Chris, for joining us here tonight.
You betcha. And, it's my pleasure.
Always look for your breakout studies and your... And thoroughly enjoy listening to them.
I, you too. I got that email from Bob today about your new Genesis chapter 9 show, and I went on there and I saw you had a bunch of shows I hadn't heard yet, so I downloaded a bunch of them, and I'll be working away at them as I can. But you did a three-part study on the battle against the flesh that Paul dealt with.
Yeah. Actually, I did part four today. It's not out yet, but I finished up. I'm through with the first three chapters of Galatians.
Ah.
And so it's probably going to wind up being maybe a 7 or 8 part study. I didn't think it was going to go that many parts. I figured maybe 5. But I'm just breaking down each chapter in Galatians. And it's all by the grace of the Lord. It's all the Lord's understanding. I mean, I this stuff is totally foreign to me. I want to know none of this stuff. It's only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of God.
Opening your eyes to see and then be able to proclaim it, which is what He's doing. You know, giving us eyes to see and then.
Sometimes, like you say, you get things. It's hard that you will put them in a linear form that they can be, you know, transmitted to others that understand. And sometimes you just get too much at one time and you can't contain it, you know. And
I know.
You just have to kind of walk away from it sometimes.
That's how I am. I have to just get away from it. I can't handle anymore. After all those years of fighting when I was in the church to make time to read my Bible because I was supposed to. And now, you know, I can't handle what I get now. I mean, there's more than I can contain. And it's just ironic. It's all irony. The Lord's irony is always so amazing. And then, you know, like, I'll close out with like the quick note that we put on the blog on Sound Doctrine about the Ishmael really being the father of the flesh church, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And how deeply ingrained that false doctrine of Ishmael being the Muslims.
Right.
Which on one layout, and I started second guessing myself on that with, you know, possibly the Muslims are in there.
Right. The Muslim religion is certainly in there. I mean, obviously that those Arab people, whatever mixture of Shem, Ham, and Japheth they are, God's got his people in there too.
Sure he does. And, you know, the fact that James Lloyd's always maintained that the one horn of the two horns that's, you know, looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon is Islam.
How do you feel about that as being one layer of that? Do you see that?
Well, I, with this study on this, I thought possibly he's right. You know?
Yeah, I could see it as a possibility. I mean, we know the Protestants is one, and the Catholic Church is one, and then the Eastern Orthodox Catholicism and Roman Catholicism. I mean, there's many layers of it.
But Islam back to Ishmael, when, you know, really, as far as I could find, you know, Islam really began around the 7th century.
Right. Well, the Prophet Muhammad, I think, was around 600 AD, the 7th century, right.
So, I mean, how does, you know, what's that all about? I mean, if it's, and then there's the argument that the Catholic Church.
I can't prove it, but I suspect that it was somehow involved because they needed somebody to fight over Jerusalem. If nobody wanted Jerusalem, how can there be a fight over it?
Yeah.
How can you raise money? How can you kill millions of people or tens of thousands of people if there's nothing to fight over? Right. And we know that's the way of Satan.
Right.
If it wasn't for them, nobody would want Jerusalem. Nobody would care about it. And they couldn't even raise the funds to go down there and capture it. So it's really amazing how these things actually work out, the irony of all this stuff. And that war, that thousand-year war is, you know, it's been a thousand years war, and it's still going on today.
Yeah. Wow. The controversy of Zion.
Yeah.
When the truth of the whole thing is Zion isn't even here. It's above.
Yeah, that's Zion, the truth of the whole thing.
And then taking it one step further, I'm seeing it clearly. Zion is in our hearts.
Well, of course it is. That's the temple of God is.
And when you say Satan was kicked out of heaven, basically, you know, that's when Satan sitting on the throne is kicked out of your heart.
Kicked out
when
of your heart.
You get Satan out of your heart.
Right. You get sin out of your heart. Exactly. Absolutely. Very,
when
very
Satan's
good.
When Satan's cast to the earth, Satan's cast out of your own heart. When you are, you know, working Revelation, when you're basically working in the book of Revelation, having Christ revealed in you, there's a time when, you know, you cast Satan out of your heart.
Absolutely. You know, I think we learned so much of that from Richard Lehman. He has a really good understanding of that in the book of Revelation. You know, praise the Lord that I and you both have come in contact with him. I really appreciate his understandings and teachings.
I sure do, too.
Well, I'm going to thank you for listening or joining us here, Chris.
Yeah, thank you, too, for inviting me.
Until
next time, I'll say good night.
Yes, and I'd like to thank all the listeners for joining us. And may the good Lord bless and guide and keep all of you until we can get together and the good Lord be willing and the creeks don't rise and we can do this again with Brother Chris here and Brother Bob. We surely enjoy it. And good night.
Amen.
rich in treasure, wide in fame, you bow unto your